You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The living God deserves your love and respect. He has the power to scare the living daylights out of you.
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour. Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded transcript of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by Dr. Oswald Hoffman, Lutheran Hour speaker. It is our prayer that it will bring hope and joy to your life.
God, our Father, free us from the burden and even the memory of our sins. With faith in the atoning death and glorious resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, for us all. Fortify us to live by faith in him, accepting his loving discipline for real life, yielding the peaceful fruits of righteousness. Thank you for the freedom from slavery and the honor of being sons and daughters in your own family. All by faith in your Son and our Savior, even Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Jesus called people to be his disciples. Not just followers, but disciples. It's one thing to follow along without thinking and without looking. It's quite another to be a disciple, to follow along with intelligence and deep feeling, with commitment and determination to be and to do what is required of a disciple. That calls for discipline, not imposed from the outside, but springing up from the inside. That demands intelligence to understand what a disciple can be expected to understand, and insight into things that a disciple can be expected to see. Sometimes people call this self-discipline. The term might give the wrong impression. People easily get the idea that all they need is a little trimming up of their attitudes and actions in order to meet the expectations of others, not to speak about God. All that is required is a little more effort, a little more attention to details, a little more recognition of the regulations. There's a wonderful summary of what really is necessary and good toward the end of the letter to the Hebrews. This was written to people who had been raised from their youth with regulations. There were more regulations, as St. Peter once said, than anybody raised in this tradition could possibly keep or even keep in mind. Yet the final result of newfound freedom through faith in Jesus Christ, whom God sent to be the Savior of the world, is a definite discipline, not the one of observing mere regulations, but of recognizing the authority of God, accepting the grace God gives to each and every one, and following through with action that is characteristic of sons rather than slaves. The final summary of this letter to the Hebrews begins with the observation that a lot of people have lived by faith in God down through the centuries. They can be seen, to use a figure from the sports world, like a great crowd of spectators sitting in the stands and watching what is now going on. They can also be remembered as people who did live by faith in God and were not ashamed. As people who know God, said the writer of this letter, you have ready access to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And now you must follow him with intelligence and determination. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which entwines itself so closely around us, and let us run with persistence the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the beginner and the ender of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured a cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus obeyed his Father through thick and thin in every particular. He was the perfect son of a perfect father. He was no Sir Galahad, untouched by the woes of the world. He was always right in there, touched by the sufferings of people, and suffering with them in an extraordinary way. He was altogether human, because God wanted him to be that way. He was altogether obedient, even to the extent of challenging a religious establishment that lived by regulations. All of that earned him the most degrading and shameful death imaginable. There was nothing worse, nothing more cruel, nothing more despicable than death on a cross. The Romans did not invent this form of execution, but they certainly developed it to a high degree. They knew how to make people suffer. Jesus not only suffered with people, he suffered for them. He did not have to suffer for himself. He suffered for everyone else. He suffered once, said the Apostle Peter, to bring us to God. In uncompromising obedience, even unto death, he earned what none of us can earn for himself, approval of his Father. For the joy set before him, he endured a cross, despising the shame, forgetting about it entirely, and God himself saw to it that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now consider him, said the writer of this letter. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Have you forgotten the exhortation which addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor lose courage when you are punished by him. For the Lord disciplines him whom he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time at their pleasure, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You will notice that the word discipline is used repeatedly, 9 times, in this short paragraph. To some people, discipline is a nasty word. But real discipline is a necessary part of every successful life. Discipline is needed whenever people work together or play together in family, school, or community. Discipline helps us to remember our limits and our obligations. Parents who love their children discipline them. Actually, they punish them. Children don't appreciate this kind of discipline too much, and neither do adults. But later on, you can hear them saying, "That was the best thing that ever happened to me." Real discipline has its effects from the inside out rather than from the outside in, born of respect for someone who knows better than you do at the moment, with the recognition that real discipline has a loving design to help you grow up and to be mature. As the scriptures always tell us, in the discipline of God toward his children, there is a design, not to hurt, but to help. Of course, the tough days do hurt. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Much of the disorganization in modern life can be traced quickly and directly to lack of discipline. People do not recognize the authority of God. They resent it. When they are confronted with their indifference, their laziness, their willfulness, their downright selfishness, without regard for anybody or anything. It's discouraging to parents to have their children rebel against discipline. But the most discouraging results are those in the lives of the children themselves. They grow up like weeds. The biggest losers are the children themselves. There are parents who don't believe in disciplining their children. They let their children do whatever they please. Those children create problems wherever they are. The biggest problems are those they create for themselves. Undisciplined children, like their parents who don't believe in discipline, usually have no respect for anyone. They get into trouble with their neighbors, their teachers, and most of all, with themselves. There's no direction in their lives, and they feel it. Then they lash out in every direction, trying to find out what life is all about. I've noticed that young people who receive no discipline at home make the most stupid mistakes. They make stupid decisions and stupid choices. One day they will find out how foolish they've been and how much they've suffered from the lack of parental discipline. Usually that's too late. By that time, their lack of respect for anyone else has resulted in loss of respect by anyone for them. Good parents discipline their children. The best parents, out of their respect for God and their faith in the love of God, try to discipline their children with the intelligence God has given them for the purpose. God has shown us something with the treatment he gave as a father to his own eternal and unique son. I'm impressed with the godly discipline received by Jesus from the parents whom God gave him, his mother Mary and his foster father Joseph. His real father, we should all know, the one he always called father, was the one with whom Jesus himself said he was always one in heart and mind. Jesus' parents did not always understand him. They certainly were God-fearing and God-serving parents. They did everything for him that the law of God required. Living under their tutelage, he himself fulfilled everything that the law of God required. If they had not taken him to the temple for his presentation on the 33rd day after his birth, this would not have happened. But they did. They kept it up. And he grew in stature and in favor with both God and man. They had to learn, too, as human parents always do. It was a bad day for them when they went back to Jerusalem to look for the 12-year-old boy who had not come along with the group traveling back to Galilee. When they found him, his mother complained to him, "Didn't you know that your father and I were terribly worried about you?" Jesus did not upbraid them. He just said, "Why were you worried about me? Didn't you know that I would be in my father's house?" We are told they did not quite understand this statement of his. But they did not go on without him. "Discipline is a good thing," said the writer of the letter to the Hebrews. "When parents discipline you, you know you belong. You're not an outsider. You're somebody important to them. Discipline may not feel good at the moment, but in the providence and the love of God, it always turns out to be very good. Let's say you've gone on a diet. Before you use a delicious piece of cake, how tempting it is. You want to forget about the diet just this once. And you tell yourself, if I eat it, I'm going to have to wear it. That hurts. It's painful. But next week, you'll be glad that you did. Or if not next week, next month. Eric Heiden won 5 gold medals in 5 different speed skating events in the Winter Olympics last year. Before the 1,500-meter race, he told a reporter, "I like this race the most, but I've got to prepare for the pain. The only way to win is by suffering a lot." Heiden won, but his lungs were affected so much that they bothered him for days afterwards. Discipline, including the endurance of pain that he knew would come, was the key to victory. When you follow Jesus Christ intelligently, with determination, you begin to get the idea. Let us run with persistence the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the beginner and ender of our faith, who died his death and was raised again from the dead to be the Lord of all. Consider him and the hostility he took. You have not resisted yet as he did to the point of shedding your blood. Have you forgotten the exhortation which comes to every son or daughter who is really a member of the family? Don't treat lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't lose courage when he puts you to the test and even punishes you when you have done wrong. That's what he does with everyone he loves. He puts under discipline everyone whom he receives as a member of his family. Discipline is for the development of endurance. God is treating you as a son or daughter. What son or daughter is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, then you can begin to worry. You can begin to wonder whether you really belong. Now, if we respect our earthly fathers who discipline us with the insights they have, How much more ought all of us to be ready to accept the discipline of our Father in heaven, whose intelligence cannot be questioned, whose motives are beyond reproach? The experience that accompanies following Jesus Christ in faith with respect for God will not always be pleasant. Sometimes it is, but sometimes it is not. You can depend upon it that someone who is grousing against God has had very little experience with the discipline of God. He or she has profited very little from it. Anybody whose first thought is to get even with somebody else when he has been hurt has a long way to go when it comes to understanding God and his loving discipline as a father interested in his children. Anybody whose main object in life seems to be hurting other people and not even noticing when he hurts them is even further away from what can be expected of a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ. You parents can do a lot for your children, but you can't learn for them. You can teach them, but they have to learn for themselves. You can discipline them, but they have to learn how to take discipline. In the case of a boy, like a man, and in the case of a girl, like a woman. If you exercise discipline with the idea of helping your children grow up, be sure to let them know what the purpose is. Thank God when your boys and girls learn from your discipline, as they must learn for themselves. Imperfect as your discipline may be, because you're human too, children get to be a little more grown up day by day from what they were before, through discipline. Parents, you are under the discipline of God too. You've got a responsibility to him. He holds you to account for the gifts he's given you, including your children. You don't have to be a Christian to see that, but it will help a lot to know the love of God in Christ, to know what it means to be forgiven and to live with grace when it comes to providing intelligent and meaningful discipline for your children. When I was teaching young people some years ago, I was a pretty tough teacher. When I look back upon it, I think I was too tough. I did not need to be that tough in order to be respected. These young people would have worked just as hard for me if I had not been quite as rigorous in my discipline of them. But I do notice that now when I see them, they come up to me not only with respect, but with a love that I probably do not deserve. The living God deserves your love and respect. He has the power to scare the living daylights out of you, but he shows his love to you and to the whole world in a way you do not deserve. He does that in Jesus Christ, whom he sent just for that purpose. His son, Jesus Christ, put his life on the line for you. That's discipline. What response can you give to him except to put your life on the line for him? That's discipline, the mark of a disciple. It's the difference between being an aimless follower, one who does not really belong, to a real disciple who is in training, even though it includes suffering and some pain. Discipline, freely accepted, contributes to the intelligent and hearty service which God has a right to expect of his children, and Jesus has a right to expect of his disciples. He gives eternal life and the peaceful fruit of righteousness to his disciples who accept him and the training of his loving discipline. Amen.